Well, we're in Psalm 46 today, and I know some of you, I'm glad you didn't leave, but Suzanne Anderson spoke on Psalm 146 in January, and I was asked to speak in November, and I already had done a whole lot of work on Psalm 46, and I thought, oh Lord, what do I do, try and change it? And then I thought, and I didn't hear Suzanne because our daughter Andrea had spent a week with our son, one of her brothers, and he got COVID while she was with them, so we were all in enjoying each other's company. So I didn't hear her, and I thought, maybe I better not listen because then I'd get really discouraged. So I thought, well, you know what? Either the Lord thinks that you really need to hear it again, which is possible. And the other thing is, everybody has different spiritual gifts. And I can read something and get something out of it, and somebody else reads it and they get something entirely different out of it. And sometimes I think, am I stupid or something? Like, why didn't I see that? Like, why? Well, how come I didn't get that out of it? It's just different spiritual gifts, ladies. So don't beat yourself up. You know, and at certain times, the Lord, in your own situation, has things to teach you that he isn't teaching somebody else. So if it's the same as what Suzanne said, then the Lord meant you to hear exactly the same thing again. And if not, it's a different spiritual gift. And so you might learn something, get something different. So I'm going to jump right into this. Somebody was going to put up the first three verses of Psalm 46, please. Okay, we'll start with that. We'll just stop, read verse 1 and stop there for a few minutes. God is our refuge. I'll read it out of mine. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Sometimes that's all we read of that verse of that psalm, because that's where our hearts stop. That's what we need. So a refuge. Okay. A refuge is a place of safety and protection. One of the things I want to do today is get you to visualize things. Because if he's my refuge, it's just a word, unless it means something to me. How can I visualize that so that when I'm in trouble, that picture just, you know, comes before my face and I think, yeah, God is my refuge. So I'm going to use the word visualize a number of times. If it's going to mean something to you, you need to have a picture in your mind. Okay? How about a house built on a rock in a storm? And that takes us to the New Testament, the house on the rock versus the house on the sand. Is that a refuge? Yep. That works. How about a lighthouse standing firm? Have you seen pictures when the waves are smashing over it and you can't even see the lighthouse? And you wonder, how can that thing stay up there? There's a picture of a refuge, too. That's a good one. But the Israelites, when they read this psalm, when they read refuge, what are they thinking? Well, no trouble with the Israelites. They immediately thought of a city of refuge. There were six cities of refuge scattered throughout all Israel. Nobody was any more than about 10 miles, I think, away from one. At least they were just really scattered so that they were easily accessible. They were places of safety and protection to which one could flee if you accidentally killed somebody. You know, like you're chopping wood together and the axe comes off and, you know, hits him and he dies, or, oh, I can't think of anything. You know, an accident. It was an accident. You didn't mean to kill him. He died, but the family is coming after you. And that was their job. It wasn't that they're doing something wrong. If there was no court to say, okay, you're going to die, it was the family's responsibility to avenge a murder. Not an accidental killing, but a murder. So somebody's coming after you. So they were safe in the city of refuge until the accident could be investigated and a judgment made as to the person's innocence or guilt. They didn't need to ask directions. They knew where to go, and they started running there immediately to the city of refuge. Do we know where to go immediately when we're in trouble? And do we go running? Or do we try other people, other things first when our world caves in? Unless it's God, it's not a firm refuge. It's not a reliable place and could even be harmful. You know, when the going gets tough, some people crawl into bed and go to sleep. They just try to, they sleep a lot because they don't want to face whatever it is. Or eat, comfort food. Do you go to food when you're in trouble or have tough times? Or is it easier just to sit and worry or meddle where you shouldn't? Only God is a reliable refuge, and only God offers his strength. Didn't we read that? God is our refuge and strength. Imagine trading your strength for his. That's a refuge. That's our God. And I just found this not very long ago, a picture of refuge, and I like it. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27 says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He'll carry you if he needs to. You won't fall. Underneath are the everlasting arms." That's our God. He is our refuge. Okay, we've got God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Well, I had a little paragraph already made up for that when I looked to see what a very present help meant. It means abundantly available. Very present means abundantly available. It's true, lasting help, not disappointing in its results, and it's available now. It's not out of stock, available next week or next month, or on back order. He can be counted on immediately. Okay, let's go to verses 2 and 3. "Therefore, we will not fear." Ooh, we could stop there too, but we're not going to. "Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Well, the psalmist imagines the most catastrophic disaster that he can think of. When the most stable becomes unstable, earthquakes, floods, landslides. I should have had hurricanes there. When all that is visible changes, we will not fear because God is enough. He alone is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When trouble comes with sickness, death, old age, infirmity, having to leave your home, moving, sudden changes, and your world is toppling, is God enough? If you had nothing else, is God enough? I think all of us know somebody that their house is burned down. Everything in it is gone. Is God enough? I don't know the man. I kind of know his daughter. And there was a hurricane in the Bahamas. Everything was gone. The house was gone. His car was gone. The grocery store was gone. The bank was gone. His passport was gone. Everything was gone. Is God enough? People are persecuted in other countries, and they often have no home, no possessions, family members who've been killed. They continue to trust because they believe that God is enough. I heard the creator of VeggieTales speak once. He'd lost all the rights to VeggieTales to the company for reasons he didn't elaborate on, and he struggled with the question. Is God enough? Is God alone enough? I really appreciated that message. But he said, is God enough? The waters roar and be troubled. You've already either on TV or been by the shore when the noise of the waters is just booming. We will not fear the noise of the waters or even the real force of the winds, waves, and mountains shaking. Jesus calmed the storm more than once in the Sea of Galilee when seasoned fishermen were certain they were going to drown. He was in control. Even the wind and the sea obeyed him. God is greater than any of these things. He is enough because he is sovereign over all. He knows about it all. He knows what you're going through. When your earth falls apart, God is. When all is gone, God is enough. Selah. They're third from the bottom. Selah. It means to pause. These words are worthy to pause and think about. So as far as the Jews were concerned, that might have been part of a song. It might be a musical notation. But it was a pause. Stop, think about it. So let's do that for a minute. If you know the Lord, if you've got a personal relationship with you, I know some of you, I know who you are to see, but I don't know you personally. If there's anybody here that you know who God is, you know who Jesus is, but could you really say that you know him personally? If you know God, you know that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pretty encompassing, huh? Secondly, we're told, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Visualize again. Visualize that. Jesus is in your boat. He can't drown. He will not drown. And neither will you. You are going to the other side with him in the boat. He is enough. I need a little drink of water. If you don't know Jesus, he loves you very much. But he's not in your boat. He's saying to you, your sins have separated you from me. I'm holy. I can't be in your boat. But the good news is that I, Jesus, am God. And therefore I can release you from the guilt and penalty of your sins if you will believe that I died in your place. You see, the penalty for sin is death. I took your sin and died instead of you. I wrote you in John 3:16, for God, as my Father, so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's me, that whoever, that's you, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you do that, if you'll put away your own pride and sense of, you know what, I can do this myself. If you can do that, then I can come into your boat. I can come into your life and be to you a true refuge and give you my strength and help for every trouble. Okay, let's go on to verses 4-6. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Well, we sure have a change here, don't we? In contrast to troubled water, we have life-giving streams. Most of the cities of antiquity, now I'm back to, you know, what are the Jews reading here? What are they hearing? Most of the cities of antiquity were built by a river or a body of water. Water represented security and abundant provision. It meant life. The interesting thing is that Jerusalem didn't have a river or streams. It had a spring which supplied water to the city, the Gihon Spring. Well, that was a long stretch from being streams of water. But someday in the future, this is kind of like a prophetic little line there. Someday in the future, Jerusalem is going to have a mighty river flowing from underneath the temple. The whole geography is going to be changed. Water is going to be flowing down into the Dead Sea and then back into the Mediterranean. It's going to be a mighty river. The prophets told about it, and it's described also in the book of Revelation. It's, you know, there's so many exciting things in the Bible. You really need to go find some of them. So although maybe the Jews would have been a little bit confused there, the ordinary people, but that's the story behind it there anyway. The city of God, well, that's Jerusalem. It was the place where the Most High, notice the word, the Most High, the one in absolute control, Most High, that's where he chose to live. Psalm 48, if you just kind of go over two Psalms there, it talks about the city of God being Jerusalem. That's where God chose to live. His tabernacle, his dwelling place. God was in the midst of her. Now that's the place, the temple, where God dwelt as well. The city of Jerusalem was his, but he lived in the temple. And that, you learn that all through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where God lived. God lived in the temple, in the part called the Holy of Holies, between the cherubim, those are kind of like angels, special angels, on the mercy seat of the ark. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, to sprinkle blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the people for 1 year. Had to be done every year until Jesus came. Because God lived there among them, Jerusalem was safe from harm. You see what it says? She shall not be moved. What do we read in verse 2 there? Weren't the mountains moving or the earth moving? They'll move, but God's in the midst of Jerusalem. The Jews were confident that they were safe because God was there. And then we go down. The nations raged. They're no threat to God. God spoke. The earth melted. Problem solved. We get from those verses that there'd been a crisis of some kind in the past, and Jerusalem had been threatened. We're not told what it was, but some commentators believe that King Hezekiah wrote it after the Assyrians. They were a really cruel, large country way to the northeast. And they had come into Judah and ravished the country. They'd destroyed cities. They'd sieged them. They'd destroyed cities. They were cruel. Oh, man, they were a cruel people. They cruelly killed lots of people. They took many prisoners. And then they had surrounded Jerusalem and besieged it, causing despair and confusion. The Assyrians won every time. Then the Lord himself intervened, and there was a miraculous deliverance. The Lord spoke. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. So that's what the Jews were thinking here. What are these verses saying to us? Well, first of all, lots. Jesus is the water of life. You just need to go to John to have that explained to you. And then, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside us. How much closer can we get to God? We shall not be moved. God shall help her, us, just at the break of dawn. When is that? When the shadows and the darkness of the night disappear. At the right time. Not necessarily immediately, because then we wouldn't need to trust. But at the right time, God's timing. God's always on time, you know. Are you willing to wait in patience for God's perfect timing, knowing that he's trustworthy? Or are you convinced, even though you know the Lord, are you not convinced that he cares about you and will care for you? Wouldn't it be much better for us to worry and fear and fret and help God out to the best of our ability? Now, I visualize, have for years, a story that Peter Marshall, us old people know who Peter Marshall was. He told a story about a child who brought a toy to his father to fix. But as the father was trying to work on it, the child kept interfering. You can imagine it. You've had kids or seen kids. Interfering, getting his hands in the way. I'll help, I'll do this. Getting between the father and the toy. Finally, the child grabbed the toy and left, saying that he knew his father couldn't fix it anyway. Are you like that? Am I like that? Will you trust the Father to help you abundantly, as he has promised to do, in his timing, in his way? He's able, you know. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. In verse 6 there, God just had to speak, and the earth melted. The word of God, speak. Are you hearing it? It's all written down for you. Everything he wants you to know, advice, principles, commands, promises, it's all there. It's all here for you to read and claim for yourself. You can't hear and count on what you don't know and haven't read. Whose fault is that? It's been spoken at coffee hour about reading a little each day. Reading God's word. More goes in than what you think goes in, you know. And sometimes when you don't think you got a thing out of it, or somebody says, What did you read yesterday or the day before and you think, I don't remember? You know what? Somebody can ask you, what did you have for lunch last week on Tuesday? I don't know. But you know what you do know? You know that it nourished you. God's word nourishes us, whether or not we can specifically remember what we read. But if you don't read, there's no nourishment there. So whose fault is it if you think that God isn't helping? It's full. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts. Hosts are armies, angelic armies. He's in charge of all the armies of heaven. He has all authority, power, and control. And if you notice there, for the first time, Lord is used. That's Yahweh. He's Yahweh, the God who's faithful to keep his promises to Jacob and to the covenant he made with Israel, his chosen people. He is the I am. Constantly there. He's with us all the time. Visualize that now when you pray. I think I'm going to step on some toes. I hope not. Okay. How often do we pray, Lord, please be with me. Please be with us. What kind of a visual is that? Okay, you're not here. Please be with us. If you really believe that he's present, then demonstrate it. Act it out. Thank you that you're right here in my life right now. Thank you that you're here today at coffee hour in our midst. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you're here. There's a way to visualize that. And then you know. People always say, well, you know what I mean. Everybody knows what I mean. Yeah, maybe. But do you really know what you mean? If you really know what you mean, you say thank you. Anyway, 8 to 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Come, behold the works of the Lord, of Yahweh. Gaze with insight. It's not just that, oh yeah, I see it. It's gaze with insight. The psalmist invites the people to come and see what the Lord has done with the word. Remember, he spoke a word. Or perhaps, since we don't know the whole situation, to remember what he's done in the past or will do in the future. God has caused, we know this for sure, God has caused permanent devastation to the enemy. They will no longer be a threat. The weapons that were meant to destroy the people are broken and useless. So if this situation is when the Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem, and I already told you there was a miraculous deliverance. I need another drink of water. I'll tell you in a minute. Oh, man, my hands are shaking. The next morning when they looked out, 185,000 Assyrians were lying dead. And the king returned home. And later, two of his sons killed him. He was a threat no longer. Interesting, eh? That's all I'm going to say about that part. Let's go on to verse 10 and 11. Aha. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I love that hymn this morning or the song this morning. When I read that, be still and know that I am God, my heart just goes, but that's not what it means. This is not advice to be quiet and listen and think, or to come aside from the hustle and bustle of daily life and get alone with God. Be still actually means surrender, give up, let go, drop your guns, stop it, take your hands off. That's what it means. Note the change in person. It's as though God grabbed the pen while the psalmist was writing and said, stop right now. Now I'm putting words in God's mouth, you know, here. Know without a doubt that you are not God. I am God. I know the end from the beginning and everything in between. I know the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. I am sovereign. I am supreme. I will be exalted. In fact, if you knew all the facts of any situation thoroughly like I do, you would joyfully choose my will and my way. All the earth will praise me. Every knee will bow down to me. I can still every fear you have, and I can quiet every anxiety if you will only let me help you. Well, maybe the Lord wouldn't say all that in just that way. Maybe I'm putting words in his mouth. That's blasphemy. But anyway, it still means that. It ends with that other little chorus again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. If the one who directs the armies of heaven is on our side, what is there to be afraid of? No matter what may happen, or how dark the hour may be, we can say with confidence, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, for the Lord of hosts is with us. Selah. This is worthy to pause and think about. Martin Luther thought so too. 500 years ago, he sparked a reformation dealing with the abuses in the church that went back 1,000 years. He went back to this psalm many, many times when he was discouraged. He found inspiration, energy, and courage to resist forces that seemed irresistible. And his firm stand changed the church and the world. He wrote a hymn based on Psalm 46 that we still sing today. Hear the words and sing with your hearts. Selah.